Bible says in one place, and I couldn't just pick it up right away, and it was the last day of the feast. And those thoughts went through my mind tonight, because indeed, dear beloved, it has been a feast for me this week. Yes, there was times when I struggled as I meditated and wondered, what, Lord, do you want me to say? But it's been a feast, nevertheless. And glory to God. And I'd like to say something before I start this evening. And it's a burden that the Lord laid, yes, the Lord did, but a brother laid something on my heart. And I'm just going to give it out, because I believe there's a lot of children of God here. Those that know the Lord, those that know what it is to speak to Him, and know that your prayers are going further than the ceiling. And so I'm putting out a prayer request tonight. And it is this. I haven't lived in Lancaster area for 30-some years, or the Lebanon, actually from Lebanon is where we live, just the next county up. But my heart has often been so yearning here in Lancaster. And I was told this afternoon that there's maybe 1,000 young people that are, as we would say, joining the church, wanting to get baptized. And as the brother and I talked, and basically he told me a little bit about this, and then we just thought, why do they know why they're getting baptized? Do they know what it means? And so I just have a burden, brethren and sisters. You know, I know what it was. I'm going to just tell you a shameful thing. At 19 years old, I was very rebellious. And my father told me that he wanted me to join the church. And I refused. And then he made a commitment to me, a promise, that if I would, he would do so and so. And I said, okay, that's a deal. And that's how I went to my first baptism. It's a deal. It was a deal. It was a deal made. And when I was baptized, the next day I told my father, okay, I did my part of the bargain. You're going to do yours. And he did. And you know, brethren, I look back and I don't blame anybody but myself in that. I was the sinner. I was the one that, I was old enough. I'll just have to let that, because I don't, in trying to think back on what I thought about those times, it just becomes mass confusion. But 1,000 young people, how many of them know the seriousness of making this covenant to an almighty God? That's where my heart is aching. And so I would like to put this challenge to all of you who know what it is to come to a God when there's an open heaven, and you send out prayers for these young people. Many of them, I'm going to tell you, have no idea. All right. It seems like some people would still like to have that song be sung that I was not intending to use, but have been using it. And so we're going to sing it again tonight. Excuse me. One more time. And just all join in. And I would tell you, this to me is a prayer. It's a crying out to God. And it has beautiful words. So if you want to sing it with me, just go ahead and pitch in. And let your voices ring. You know, those little girls tonight, I don't know, probably they learned it when I was in Indiana. I used the song out there, "There's a Song Within My Heart." Such a lovely melody. How it thrilled me from the start. It's the song of victory. And these little girls were singing that tonight. Oh, that blessed my heart. All right, let's sing this. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, mercy. So undeserving to make this. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can believe that you will do this. I thank you, Father, for confidence in an almighty God who cannot lie. And your word is spoken. Jesus Christ is the word. Father, and this word that we have on printed page are those that he spoke. And we believe you. And so, Father, tonight, as we sing these words, oh God, we believe that you will bless us with open windows from heaven and speak to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The Bible tells me in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to get materialistic tonight. Sisters, all of you women here tonight, I've watched my wife go to a dry goods store. I've watched and went with my wife to maybe buy a sweater or something like that. Now, men, don't get picky here. I'll get back to us then. But they go into this store. And they pick up this, I don't like dry goods store. To me, they're the greatest boredom, but I've been in them. And they pick up this piece of material. And they look at the material, and after they've looked at it a little bit, they turn it over, and you know what they want to know? How much does it cost? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. How much does it cost? We men, we may go to a car lot. We may go to the hardware store. Maybe we want to buy a hammer. And we pick up one hammer, and that looks like a good hammer, but, oh, boy, that costs too much. And so we get another one. What does it cost? We do that in the material world over and over and over again. What's the cost? The title of my message tonight is, How Much Does It Cost? And I'm going to tell you something, dearly beloved, tonight. If my Lord would have told me what it's going to cost the day in our little Amish kitchen in 1968, of April of 68, if my Lord would have told my wife and I, Abner, this is what it's going to cost, I'm afraid I would have backed away. I'm afraid. I don't know. He didn't tell me. But Jesus, and I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 14 tonight and read a portion of scripture here. And I believe, brethren and sisters, I'm going to say it like this. I'm very weary of the cheap gospel that is being preached in churches today where there is no cost involved. And I know that there is a revival, I'm going to call it a revival, going through Lancaster County. And it doesn't stop in Lancaster County. The testimonies you heard from Allen County, Indiana, there's a revival going. And brethren and sisters, it thrills my heart. But I do believe this. We need to be clear on the cost of this thing. This is not some cheap grace. I pray it isn't a cheap grace thing where you raise your hand at meetings like this and there is no cost involved. Now, while we want to read the scripture, then we'll go back to that. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate, and this verse was, I heard this verse this week a few times, and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot. What does that cannot mean? If my father told me, after you cannot do this, that meant I'm not able to. You cannot be his disciple. That is hard language. hard stuff. How can we get over that? You cannot. And then he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 28, for which of you, intending to buy some cloth, intending to build a tower, intending to build a barn, which of you, intending to build a house, is so foolish as to just start in, go down to the lumber yard, and get a truckload of 2x4s or 2x6s, and start building a house, and don't consider the cost? You know, Jesus gives the thought that if you do this, you're foolish. Why? I've traveled in Peru, I've traveled in Honduras, I've traveled in Costa Rica, in Mexico, and in Haiti, and last summer I traveled in Holland, and Germany, and Switzerland. I'm not trying to tell you I traveled all over the place. But I noticed something very different in Holland, Germany, Austria, and Switzerland from the other countries I mentioned before. What is that? There's very few towers that aren't finished in Holland, Germany, and Switzerland. In fact, I used to think, with pride in my heart, I'll have to say, that America is utopia. It is the best, until I came back from there. And I thought, when my wife and I got off of the plane in New Jersey and started home to our place, this country looked sloppy. But always before, I had traveled in what I tend to say third world countries. And then I came home and I could say, wow, we got our act together. But there's one thing I notice in some of these third world countries that is very sad. And that is, as you travel, you'll again and again, you'll see these places where somebody started to build a house. And maybe he got four rows of mud blocks, stony blocks up, and then it just stopped. And now the weeds and everything are taking over. Do you know why? Because the man did not count the cost, and he ran out of money. Now, I'd like to tell you tonight, brethren and sisters, that above that picture, I'd like to paint a picture, if I can, to you tonight, of people who have not counted the cost, and started on another building and ran out of faith. And how sad that is. And so I want to preach with all urgency tonight. You that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, are you counting the cost? And I may scare some of you back into the world. But I would rather have you go back into the world than try to go on building with materials and finally give up to the utter discouragement. Oh, what a testimony to those who said, look at him. And he wanted to walk with Jesus. My Lord has been many times blasphemed because people did not count the cost. Now maybe you're converted. And maybe you were like I. You didn't count the cost. You had no idea what the cost was. Let me give you a testimony. Some of you know my brother Roman. I was one of 14 children. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to our life, to Anna and I, to our home, we were one of 14. And we were put out from the family. For 12 years, we were alone as far as the family was concerned. But in those 12 years, my brother, after about 12 years, my brother Roman started to seek. And one night, my wife and I were doing our milking, our chores. We were farmers. And I said to Anna, let's go visit brother Roman, my brother. And I didn't know how we would be received because we were not invited to any wedding after we were converted. We were not told of funerals. And I just didn't know how this would go. But it seemed like the Holy Spirit laid his hands on my heart. And I said, when we're done milking, let's go. So we took our children and we got into our big old Chevy station wagon and motored to my brother about 70 miles away. And when we got there, we drove in and, oh Lord, I don't know how to handle this, but there's some an urging in my heart. You have to understand, we had very little contact. And I walked up to the door, and my brother's wife came to the door. I'll never forget it. She came to the door, and she opened the door, and she looked at me, and immediately she said, "Oh, Roman," and called for her husband, and I thought, "Whoo, this is going to be bad." But I didn't know what the Lord was doing. She ran back into the house and got Roman to come out. And Roman came out and reached out his hand and tears ran down his face. And he said, "Oh, we were praying you would come. We knew nothing about it." That evening we had the privilege of bowing or kneeling for the first time ever with a brother of mine and his family and my family in a circle there in their little kitchen or living room and praying. I asked my brother, "Can we pray?" And he just cried. But here's what I want to say. When we were ready to go home, he said this. He said, "Oh, Abner, I want so much what you have, but I can't." And I said, "Why?" "Because it costs too much." You see, he knew what the cost was. I didn't. But he knew because he had gone these 12 years watching and seeing and knowing what we went through. Well, to me, the cost was not even worth considering with the benefit at that time. But my brother didn't. But I told my wife, we got in the car and we drove home. I remember driving up over those hills from Franklin County and with the car, and I told my wife, "Oh, I was in glory land." And even though Brother Roman said he can't, yet I knew. I told my wife, "He's going to come through." And the next morning, his wife went out to the barn and they fell on their faces and received glory, the wonderful forgiveness of Lord Jesus Christ. But the cost. You see, some of us come to the place where we know some of the cost. Some of us come to the place where we don't have an idea what it will cost. Oh, I could go back into some of the history I've read. But some are pretty well aware of most of the cost. Maybe not all. And I'd like to talk about that cost tonight. Some of you are going through what it costs. I know that in what I've been hearing. But, brethren and sisters, I'd like to paint a picture tonight in this message that it's worth it all. I will never turn back. I'm going to go on. I can honestly say that I've never had a desire to turn back. There was times when I wondered, how's it all going to come out? But I've never wanted to turn back. Rather, I have gotten cold, and then the Lord had to fire my heart again. But keep that fire, and the cost will not be too great. That's all I can say. It's when that fire dies down, and we become mediocre, and we just live one day. You know, there's a terrible disease in the Church of Jesus Christ these days. And I say the Church of Jesus Christ because I will not name denominations. It's all over. And it's this thing. You know, the teaching we say, "Oh, those people teach the new birth." But what I'm sad about is this. There's this disease in the churches where the new birth is taught, and then you get baptized into their congregation, whatever it may be, and then you get married, and then you settle down, and then you stop drinking and playing cards and gambling and all that kind of stuff. and you settle down and you get your mind from all that stuff and put it on your farm, your business and what, and you go on in life until you're an old man. And brothers and sisters, I say, where is the joy of the Holy Spirit? Oh, we don't want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Daniel. You got pretty close to an edge there. We don't believe in that. Listen, we don't want to talk about, the second work of grace. We don't want to talk about it. That's a doctrine we don't believe in. Listen, I do. I do. And I don't stop at the second work. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to give you so many works of grace in your life that you won't even count the cost anymore. But we get hung up in some of these things. And so we think that holiness is being the quiet in the land and just enjoying my... You know, it's the most selfish thing that I've ever done in my Christian life, in enjoying my own new birth and never reaching out to others. God forbid. I would. And I use this a lot, I know. Maybe you get tired of hearing me. But I would that this message would make you sad, mad, or glad. It's an awful thing if it doesn't do anything to you. And if you get mad tonight, you stumped out of this tent, that's all right. I have a lot of hope for you. There's something stirring up in your heart. But if you sit here and can go through the whole thing and it just doesn't turn, then I say, beware, beware. I believe, brethren and sisters, one of the maladies of the Church of Jesus Christ is a contentment with being where we are. And I'm going to tell you something. And I speak to myself. It is exactly there where the cost becomes too great. And so we just soothe down. Because the cost always goes up when you go on fire for the Lord. The cost always, it's like the stock market. It's almost like, well, I don't know much about the stock market. Better stay out of that. But you know, all at once this thing climbed. I don't know much about it. But something happens when you get on fire for Jesus, the cost goes up. I remember something that's going to stay in my mind as long as the Lord gives me a solid thought mind. I'll never forget it. A few years before my mother died, I told her, Mom, started to talk to her about my faith. And she made this statement, Abner, do you still believe that? I wanted to tell her, Mom, I can't give it up. I can't do anything else. But you know, it just like brought a wall again. You know, I used to think, well, I don't have to preach. I don't have to tell them. I just have to live a life. And that's true to some extent. But and the cost goes up when you preach. The cost goes up. Well, I want to go on. How much will it cost? Okay, I want to finish this verse. For which of you, intending to build a tower? Listen, here we are. We want to build a tower. Okay, now we're going to sit down. Maybe it would be better if we wouldn't use a calculator. That's too much our world's problem. Everything is automated, including the cost of discipleship. Let's not use a calculator. Okay, so how much is the roof going to cost? I'm going to get in trouble here. I'm not very good at arithmetic. How much does the roof cost? Well, the roof costs like $4,200, okay? And the blocks for this tower, oh, I would say maybe $21,000, something like that. And the footer, well, you're going to get $1,500 in the footer. And the labor, $22,000. I told you I'm going to get materialistic. Don't make my figures yours for building your tower. You're going to run into trouble. But so the footer runs $20,000. Now we do a quick calculation of that. $98,000. Now we go look at our bank account. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, and you remember this tonight. You'll never have enough in your bank account to pay the cost. We go to our bank account. Oh, I got $90,000. I can't do it. If you look at your bank account, you're bound to run up short if you're honest. With the cost that I want to talk about tonight. I'm building a new building at home. And I'm one of the old-time builders, I guess. But I learned some real good lessons this summer. I started out with this, and I got an engineer, because it's commercial, and I got an engineer to draw it out for me. And I thought he was so slow, because he didn't get back to me for about 5 months. And when he came back, he didn't have everything on it, and I didn't tell him because I didn't want to wait anymore. And I thought, well, I'll just do it as I go along. Don't do that. Because in March, the inspector come in and shut me down. And I just said to him, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry didn't help. Not at all. I was shut down for 3 months. No, it would have paid me if I would have counted the cost and put everything together and not hustled into it. Now, I want to be careful how I preach that tonight, because I don't want people standing there and doing a lot of mental arithmetic in what they're going to face for this. But what does Jesus say? Who of you, which of you, will not count the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest, haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him. Jesus said this for a reason. Jesus had something behind, some motivation behind us. And I'm going to tell you something, it reaches right to our day, 2007. Who, building a tower? Do you know, brethren and sisters, and all of you, some of you who are maybe in your mind, you're saying, oh, I'd like to have what Brother Mel expressed when he came up here, that glorious joy. And I think, oh God, help me, I think I'm going to do it. And maybe some of you think, sit here and say, but then if I do that, I'm going to run into trouble. And I don't want you to stop. But I do believe, brethren and sisters, it's better that we look a little at what it's going to cost. I just believe that. Look a little at what it's going to cost. I'd like to get to the end of my message and tell you there's somebody who pays it all. You know, I built a cow barn in 1972, and I was zealous and I don't know why I did it, but I concreted in front of my milk house. And then I took my finger and I wrote in, Jesus paid it all. And I never thought about the cow barn. I just was feeling that, well, Jesus took care of everything so far. And then some of my relatives came visiting. Well, they didn't come visiting. We weren't home, so they stopped in. And they walked down there, I guess, and saw this. And later, we heard a big rumor going around that Abner is so far gone that he claims that Jesus even paid for his milk barn. Well, yes, I guess he did. I guess he did. Because I had given it over to him. And so he did that. But we come up with a figure of 98,000, and we find out I don't have enough to build it. And I'd like to tell you tonight, if you are counting the cost of what it is to follow Jesus, you're not going to have enough to pay it. But there is someone who does. And he is constantly giving us signed checks. Here, Brother Elam, to your account. He'll help you get this cost paid. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. We had a daughter and her husband who spent 2 years in Peru, and they had a dear little grandson who was a Down syndrome. Oh, we loved that little boy, and the family loved that little boy. And they went to Peru, and down there he got sick and he died. He's buried down way back in Peru. And you know, some of us who come from our background, we think that's terrible. My wife and I would have loved to go down and be with our children, but it takes 24 hours to bus from the airport back in where they were. Did Jesus pay the cost? Amen. He brought peace. He brought peace. Yes, he did. He brought peace to my daughter, to my son-in-law. All right, I'm going to go on reading. Saying this man began to build and was unable to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king? Sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off. Is yet a great way off. I'm sorry, I got a little flubbed here. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, so, I'm going to use my word, so, therefore, so, likewise, he says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, some people say, and I've said this, it doesn't cost anything. And in a sense, salvation, Brother Denny's message, justification by faith. Oh, I love that. How many of you have ever heard a tape by Albert Martin? Raise your hand if you have. I'll tell you something. That man preached. I don't know. I've never listened to a lot of his messages, but I know in reading that man preached something like, I believe, well, I better not even say, something like 10, 15 messages on justification by faith. Now, I know it gets a little tedious, but brethren and sisters, that message of justification by faith, the message of the gospel, the message of Romans, the cry out of Paul, that message of justification by faith. You know, I said this when I was in Indiana not long ago. I have been blamed through my years of preaching that I am a faith person and not work. And I protest. I protest. Somebody said to me some years ago about my co-minister. He said, he is James and you are Paul. I don't like that because I believe James and Paul stood together. But I did paint this picture. I have a book at home from years back that some man drew pictures. And in this picture he painted, oh, I wish I'd be a drawer. But he painted this celestial city. And then he painted the world. And in between here was a great lake. And then he painted little canoes or boats going from here to celestial city. And he painted the first one. Like as if this was the first one. He painted that this man was in this boat and he had one oar. And the oar was faith. Well, you know what happens, some of you that go boating? If you have one oar, it just goes around in a circle. And then the next one that he painted another one with a man going with one oar. The other oar. And that oar was works. And he went around in a circle. And then the third one that he painted a man with two oars. And it was faith and works. Now don't you holler amen. And somebody said to me, Abner, do you agree with that? I said, no. And I tell you, in the circles I was in then, I was marked. This brother said to me, so how would you paint it? And then the Lord gave me a glorious light. And I said, if I'd be a painter, I would paint that with one man and two oars. And both oars are faith. And right behind him in the boat, if you please, or pulling a barge, it'd be loaded with work. Because they're a result of his faith. Justification by faith, brethren and sisters, is the Bible doctrine of salvation. And I'll stand on that. I believe that. If not, I have no chance. Because you who are started in the works, where is faith and where is grace? Well, that's not my message. But they say, what will it cost? Some say everything, some say nothing. those that say nothing, quote John chapter 8, verse 36. Romans 5:15-18. Galatians 5:1. Those that say it takes everything, quote Luke 14:33. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just look it up. Now, you say, I always thought the Bible contradicted itself. And I tell you, it does not. It does not. It doesn't cost anything for you to open your heart and the Lord Jesus come in and give you a marvelous forgiveness. But it costs everything, because God cannot come in unless you go out. God cannot come in on the throne of your heart like I painted the other night unless you're willing to trade places with Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe, brethren and sisters, the cost that it takes to be a disciple of Jesus is the cross. Death. Dying. Oh, he believes in eradication of the old man. Brothers and sisters, I don't understand how that all works. I told you the other night about Brother Peter Schwartz and I sitting together till 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was saying, Abner, you are a sinner, and I kept saying, I was a sinner. And we wasn't argued till 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm just going to tell you this. Without the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I don't know how that all reverts back and how that all goes. I do believe that when Jesus Christ went on the cross, he took my sins with him. And I believe that he took my old man with him. But I believe that is just like salvation. You know, if we would just be willing to call the old man. It was Sam Jones who was down in Georgia preaching in those great, in the Prohibition days, some of those great revival messages he preached. And he gave a story that always stays with me. And I'm not going to tell you this story for humor's sake. I want you to hear what I'm saying. This story gives this account. Sam said there was two farmers that lived close together. There was an orchard between the farms, and the one farmer had a struggle with depression. And so the other farmer would go over to him and try to encourage him. And one day when one morning he was walking over towards his neighbor's farm, and he saw something in the tree up ahead. And he started to run, and when he got up there, his neighbor, in his discouragement, decided to hang himself. And when he got up close, the man had the rope around his chest like this and up to the limb, and he was swinging back and forth. And he said, what are you doing? He said, I just can't take it anymore. I decided to end my life. And the man said, but you've got to put the rope around your neck to do that. And then the man said a strange thing. He said, I did, but then I couldn't breathe. Now you think about this. Brethren and sisters, we're not talking about somebody hanging itself. I want to use an illustration. There is too many of us who, if we don't realize the cost is death to the old man, we'd like to put the rope around his chest. You know, he doesn't care. He's a thousand-headed monster. He's like an onion, ladies. You just peel it and peel it, and it stinks all the way into the core. That's how the old man is. He just wants to live a little bit. He just wants to have some freedom. Doesn't matter if it's in a very strict, plain setting. He just wants to be able to breathe. He doesn't want to die. And that is the cost. And some people say, well, I need to take up the cross. I need to walk with my cross. And you'd be surprised, brethren and sisters, what kind of a cross people come up with. This last summer, there were some people there we live right along Route 30. And we've lived there for 27 years. And we've seen some very strange sights along Route 30. But this last summer, there was a group of people that were going to take their cross. And I happened to see them go past. I have stopped looking at everything that walks past there. But I watched them go. You know what they did? This one man, and they were doing it in relays. They had this big cross that they were dragging on 30. Only they weren't dragging it, they had put a wheel at the back end. That's not the cost. That was making the cross some kind of a human instrument with ease so we can carry it easier. Oh, how foolish. How foolish. And I tell you, it is so easy, brethren and sisters, for us to put a wheel on self-life, a wheel on our cross. But there are people that have a complete misconception of what the cross of Christ is. I believe tonight the old man is crucified with Christ. And the cross that you and I say I believe that. I believe that actually happened. You say, oh, you eradicated the old man. I'm going to be very careful what I say. I believe that the old man is just as dead as we believe he's dead. Jesus Christ did not fail in any of his work on the cross to deal with our sins. And I know we get bordered on some things, and that's not really my message tonight. But I would like to tell you this. I believe that you and I have said this many times. When I was tempted, you know, you're walking, you go into the mini mart, the 7-Eleven, whatever you have around here, Wawa's or something like that you have around here. You walk into it, and here's a book rack, and some of the stuff is not good for your eyes. Now my question is this, what are you going to do? One of the best things that I have learned, and that is this, my eyes glance across it, and then I say, well, Abner, you're dead to that. Just the picture of what Daniel was showing us. Abner, you're dead. Well, if I'm dead, there's nothing going to rise up. That's what I believe, brethren and sisters, is our life should consist of. I'm not saying I never failed. But I tell you, in the last, I could just identify with Brother Daniel. The Lord has been working on me and some of those things, and I don't believe we need to all look at it exactly the same. But we need to come out exactly the same. Hallelujah. He paid the price. Don't you forget that. All right. So what is the truth about the cross? The cost. Matthew chapter 19. This fellow came to Jesus and said, what lack I yet? And then he said a strange thing. Go and do this. And it was too much. Why? The cost was too high.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part 2 of this message, please press 12 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.